You know, we've had this series going with the premise being that we cannot have a relationship with someone that we do not talk to. And I want to make sure that we get that premise kind of thought of one last time as we look tonight at this topic of prayer, and our title tonight, Prayer Changes Things. Over the course of this series, we've looked at several psalms, some that were written by David, some that were written by others. We've looked at Job, Jonah, Hezekiah. We've looked at Moses to gain some insight on the type of relationship that these men had with God. Tonight we will focus, and I think we should focus for this last class especially, on Jesus' relationship with His Father. Now, you may be like me and you may struggle with the idea of Jesus being flesh. I know that Dan's sermon Sunday kind of hit on some of that. And I do find it difficult to get straight in my mind that Jesus was God and Jesus was also man. Part of my mind accepts it, part of my brain understands it, while another part of my brain just rejects it completely. And it's difficult, especially when I think about this subject of prayer, because as I recognize that Jesus was God's Son, was God, why did Jesus need to pray? Praying to Himself, in a manner of speaking? But I think if we look in our New Testament and we look in those circumstances that Jesus prayed, we can take great inspiration from it, and we can take a lot of lessons from it. You know, there was a preacher, it was quite a while ago, and I can't really remember who it was, although the sermon was here, and he was talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he used the analogy, and he apologized for the analogy on the front end because he said it's not as good as it can be, but then again, as he said, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How good can any earthly analogy be? But he used the analogy of water. Perhaps some of you remember that sermon. Water in the form of a gas, steam. Water in the form of a liquid. Water in the form of ice. And in all of those things, they were still, chemically speaking, H2O, right? And so that sermon, although it probably falls short, as most sermons would that try to do something like that, it still helped me a lot recognize that things can be different and yet things can be the same. And it's hard for me also to understand the importance or to grasp the importance of prayer in Jesus' life because of who exactly He was. Why did Jesus need to pray exactly? What are the circumstances? Jesus went into prayer on a number of occasions that we have for us in Scripture. And as we look at those circumstances, Jesus went there in solitude in an attempt to refocus and to re-energize Himself as He got away from those things that happen in our daily lives. If we want to mimic a healthy prayer life, is there anyone that we can mimic any more so than that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? He went to private places. He talked with His Father. What do you consider to be, and you don't have to answer this question. Actually, I'm not asking this to get an answer. I'm just throwing it out there. I want us to think about. But what is a healthy prayer life? I think most of us probably pray in the morning, pray in the evening, pray a few times a day. Pray before we have a meal. Is that all there is to it? Just a few times a day of praying? If prayer truly changes things, how exactly do we go about doing it? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? You know it, right? Jesus wept. All right. What's the second shortest in the Bible? It's got three words. And actually, I didn't research this enough to know if this is the only three-word verse in the Bible or not. Yeah, Cheryl Ann got it. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And we've talked about this verse before. My question to you is this literal, by the way? Can we do this? Can we pray without ceasing? Do any of you have jobs? Raise your hand if you have a job. That's almost all of us, right? Do you have things that your employer requires of you? How many of you have families? How many of you have to prepare meals during the course of a day? What are those things that we do that just have to do with everyday life? How do we do this? Help me. Tell me what this means to you. Pray without ceasing. Hang on a second. One at a time. All right, I'm going to remember we've got people watching the stream, and so I'm going to try to paraphrase. So be concise, as Cheryl Ann was with me when you answered this question. It helps for those that are watching. Her answer was, it's a continual state of mind. Okay, now there was more here. John? Everything we do, we should pray about. Okay? All right. Willie?
Staying ready.
Sorry?
Staying ready. Just never going without realizing this is something, whether it's bad or good, this is something either I need to do or something that I'm thankful for.
Always stay ready. Be prepared. Be a Boy Scout, right? Mickey? Mickey says a constant dialogue with God. Absolutely. How do we go about doing that? That segues, I think, into how I want to answer this. And so unless I'm going to go to that, unless somebody's got something that they really want to add to it. When we look at the other verses, and we had this scripture a few weeks ago. I don't know if you remember it. I wanted to bring it back because I wanted to spend a few more minutes on it. But if we look at the context of where this is, what are the other things listed here that Paul is talking to the Christians in Thessalonica about? And he's saying the things that you guys just told me. He's saying, I want you to rejoice always. Be happy you're a Christian. I want you to be to give thanks in everything that you do. Do not quench the Spirit. How many of us are guilty of that, either with our own self or with that of a brother or sister? Can we, just as everyday people, throw a wet blanket on just about any situation that comes up? Because sometimes we're just not in the mood to hear it, are we? We're busy. We've got 100 other things on our mind, and we have to be careful about that. If we're going to pray without ceasing, if we're going to be thankful to God, we've got to be happy about it and upbeat about it. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Of that which is up here, this is relevant to those that this scripture was written to, in the sense that there was prophecy in this particular time, because they didn't have what we have that you have sitting in front of you, a completed Bible. How do we relate that to us? Well, don't despise God's Word. Stay in it. Look at it. Read it. Use it in every example that we possibly can in our lives. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. It's a mindset. The first answer we got, Cheryl Ann's answer, it's a mindset. And when we look at what this is saying, it's putting God into first place. And if we think about it in terms of a pyramid, God at the top, and then everything else falls into place. Adeline, did you have something? In all our ways, acknowledge God. We do this, and prayer will change things. We know that, otherwise we wouldn't have spent the few minutes we spent a few seconds ago and every Wednesday night talking about this. Ricky from the back row. Okay. Ricky's comment is consistency and purposeful. These are things that we know we should do and help us keep our life consistent, purposeful with God at all times. Go to Matthew chapter 26 and park yourself there, because that's where we're going to spend the rest of the evening talking. And we're going to get to Jesus and His prayer in the garden. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew gives us the story starting a week and a couple of days out. Jesus is not in Jerusalem at this particular point. He's working His way there. And in the first part of the chapter, in verse 2, He tells His disciples, "Do you guys understand that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified?" You know, we see in Scripture Jesus taking a path to get to the point of talking to His disciples about this. Early on, we know that they don't understand it, and He talks in parables and does other things that try to get them moved along, but in a way that they can understand it. He's blunt with them here. He says, "Guess what? I'm not going to make it past this week." And you know what? They still don't completely get it all, even at this point. In the fourth verse, we know that the Jews were plotting to take Jesus' life, to kill Him. All this is happening a week out. In the sixth verse, Jesus was at Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. And when I read this, when I let chapter 26 kind of soak in, I thought, isn't it fitting that Jesus spent time during the last week of His life in the house of a leper? Now, Simon was probably a former leper, not one currently. But Jesus was where He should have been, right? Jesus was where we would expect Him to be, in the place of those that need Him. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were there. Perhaps this Simon was their father, by the way. We don't know. But this is where Jesus wants to be, quietly fellowshipping with those that were closest to Him in what was certainly an intense and stressful week, knowing that Jesus knew what it was that was coming up. In verse 11, whoops, that went too fast, didn't it? In verse 11, this is the incident in which Mary, sister of Martha, we learn that from John. Matthew doesn't tell us who it is. But she pours the expensive oil on Jesus' head. Matthew says the disciples got irritated about it because it was expensive oil. John says Judas got upset about it because it was expensive oil. Regardless whether it was one or all, the excuse they gave was, well, that shouldn't have been wasted that way, because we should have taken that, sold it, gotten the money, helped the poor. How does Jesus Himself respond to that? Hey, she's doing something good here. The poor are going to be with you always. I'm not going to be here much longer. They didn't listen. They didn't understand. Verse 15. We know that Judas went to the high priest and specifically said, "I want to betray Jesus." They asked him, "What are you willing to give?" Or Jesus, or Judas said, "What are you willing to give me to betray Him?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. We know what Judas's price was. Of course, we know that Jesus knew as well. In verse 21, He said, "I say to you that one of you will betray me." Now look in verse 22. What's the response that everyone has is Jesus says this. Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." When you get some bad news, something like this comes out. Is it me? Is it me? No, it's not me, is it? And they asked this question. Keep reading there in Matthew. Who else asked the question? Judas asked the question. I cannot help but think that this was an attempt in order to camouflage the situation with Judas. When he looked at Jesus and he said, "Is it me?" And Jesus looked back at him, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but he said, "Yeah, you know it's you. Now get on about your business." You know, it's hard to imagine that someone could have been with Jesus all this time and they still felt that way. In verses 26 through 28, we've now advanced in time to the night before the Friday that Jesus is going to be crucified. This is the Passover meal. Jesus is in the room with his disciples, and he institutes what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And then in verse 34, he talks to Peter and reminds Peter that before this night is over with, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. We look at verse 36, and I want to read 36, 37, 38. We're going to read all the way through 45, except we're going to take a few breaks here and there to talk about it. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who is that, by the way? James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Up on the board, "I have grieved and distressed." I have New King James. This is from a different New King James. Either word, okay, grieved or sorrowful. We'll get to that in just a second. And he said, I'm sorry, I lost my place. I lost where verse 26 was, or 36, rather. I hate that when it happens. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." There are two words that I want to focus on in that series of scriptures. The word that is translated either grieved or sorrowful means to be in distress, to be sad, to be in heavy grieving. Deep sorrow, emotional pain, intense pain. It is also the word that's used in the Greek to describe the pain of childbirth. The other word, excruciating anxiety and torture of spirit. This is how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was feeling on that particular evening. And as we look at this, I want us to see that in verse 37, he felt grieved and distressed. In verse 38, he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." I think we miss this a lot of times when we look at this point. It's easy to sit back and think that Jesus is saying, "You know what? I'm going to die tonight, and that's giving me grief. I'm going to pass away." And we need to understand that what Jesus is saying is that I'm looking at a situation here that is so intense that it's causing me grief, and I'm afraid that I'm going to die from the grief. And there's a difference between the two. Yes, Jesus knew what was going to happen that particular day. And as much as we don't like to think about this, because it was God's plan, Jesus was a man as much as he was God's son. And Jesus could have said, "I'm coming down from this cross." and he did not. And aren't you thankful that he did not? But he's in such agony, such pain, such distress, that in this particular circumstance, he's saying quite plainly, this grief may be more than what I can handle. We go to verse 39. And he went a little beyond, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you. Have you ever felt that way? That much grief? And I like the way the scripture puts it. He fell on his face. Jesus is the Son of God. Yet Jesus, when he was approaching God, assumed the most humble of positions that he possibly could. When we talk today about somebody falling on their face, we generally refer to them doing a face plant, falling over, tripping over something, and just splatting on the ground. Jesus was either laying flat on the ground or kneeling, one of the two, and his face was down as low as it could possibly go as he approached his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. Emotional pain manifests itself in physical pain, and that's where Jesus is. Have we ever felt, by the way, that much grief? Has life ever come around us and grabbed us in such a way that we think we'll never get out of it? What was the story about Jonah? Remember? Jonah prayed on the way down. How did he describe the trip from the boat down to the bottom of the ocean? He said, As I was sinking down, the seaweed was wrapped around my head. Have we ever been in circumstances where the seaweed was wrapped around our head and we couldn't breathe? I think all of us at one time or another have. Jesus was there, and we need to recognize it. Let's read verses 40 through 44. Watch and pray. Let's start with 40. Then he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I don't want a show of hands on this, but I ask the question, just answer it to yourself. Have you ever prayed for an entire hour or more? It's a long time, isn't it? You know, we have had here occasionally 24 hours of prayer, a time or two about different things. I enjoy doing those, by the way. You know, Debbie and I like to sign up for 2 a.m. in the morning because it gives us something to get up and do at 2 a.m. And then afterwards, sometimes we go to Waffle House and have breakfast. But I remember one of those circumstances a long, long time ago in which the elders where we were at the time decided that we wanted to have 24 hours of prayer to address some very specific instances of people who had requested some prayers and things that were on the minds of the elders regarding our congregation. And so in this circumstance, we actually went to the building. 24 hours of prayer. We signed up for a time slot. Debbie and I signed up for 2 a.m. We went. And when we got there, we were handed a list of things to pray for. And so there were three or four, to my memory is, there were three or four people there that were in addition to us. And so we took our list and we all went to a separate classroom and we had that prayer. And I got through with that list and I walked outside in the hallway and Debbie was walking out of the room at the same time and we both kind of looked at each other and looked at our watches and we had been in there for 50 minutes. You ever had one of those nights where you go to sleep and you slept 10 hours but you thought you only slept 2 minutes? I wish those nights still happened. They don't as much as they used to. But that's kind of the circumstance. You get so deeply involved in that prayer that time passes. Jesus was into that prayer. And he says, I've only been gone an hour, guys. Couldn't you stay awake? And of course, the answer to that is apparently no, we can't. Verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, he went away, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. This is the wee hours of the morning that Jesus would be hung on the cross. It's that Friday morning. He asked his disciples to watch and pray. They couldn't quite do it. He was in distress. If we flip over to the 22nd chapter of Luke, we see another description. We see Luke mentioning that Jesus was in agony and he prayed more earnestly. And I can never think about this episode of Jesus and prayer in the garden unless I think of Luke's account. Because good Dr. Luke describes to us a situation, a medical situation, that is brought about by stress. And we've heard this in sermons, we've heard it in, you know, talks before the Lord's Supper and that kind of thing. There's a word for it, it's hema something or another. I think about it this way. The human body in the form of a machine has the ability in times of deep and intense stress to pass blood out the pores of the body to relieve having a stroke. I believe that Luke is talking about that situation that did happen on that particular evening with our Lord and Savior. Not that it was like it, but that it was. Because this is the Dr. Luke who's reporting to us. He says he's in agony, anxiety, fear of death. He prayed more earnestly, more fervently, more intently, more passionately. And he had an angel there that helped him. You know, Luke observes this, and we've all had situations that were similar to this. And the point that we want to get to is our Lord and Savior Jesus was in such a state of stress that it might kill him. We're back to the way that Matthew worded it. We're back to the way that Jesus worded it. Verse 45, then he came to his disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed by the hands of sinners. You know, we don't always think about this as being a prayer, as an example of a prayer that changes things. After all, why did Jesus still have to go to the cross? He prayed, Lord, if my cup can pass away, let it do so. And clearly, in this particular circumstance, that didn't happen. Jesus did not want to go through what faced him, but he understood that there was no other way. And this is hard for me to grasp. The doctors come to me and they say, Richard, you've got cancer. We've taken all the things that there is to do. We can't do them anymore. We're going to have to stop treatment because there's nothing else that can be done for your condition. What do we do? What do we pray for in that circumstance? And by the way, I'm not announcing that I have cancer. That's not the point. To my knowledge, at this particular point in time, I do not. Let me be clear about that. But I'm just throwing myself in there for the example, for the sake of this discussion. What do I pray for in that circumstance? I pray for Jesus to take the cup and let it pass, if it's His will. Just exactly what Jesus prayed for. And that's what we do every Wednesday night in family prayer. Mickey, did you have something, a comment?
I was just going to say, we pray for God's will for us, not our own.
Yes, Mickey said we pray for God's will, not our own. I am not, by the way, saying that there's anything wrong with Jesus. Let me back up. When we read this prayer, we understand that Jesus is saying, Lord, if there's a different way that doesn't involve me going to that cross, then let that happen. And I'm not suggesting that that's not what Jesus is praying for. But what else is Jesus praying for on this particular night? What had Luke mentioned happened? An angel had come to strengthen Jesus. Jesus himself has talked about the intense grief that he's going through. What other circumstances are taking place? What is Jesus going to go through in the next few minutes, or hours rather, by the way? He's going to go to the cross, right? What do you know about crucifixion? Several different ways of doing it. The way that we have it recorded for us in Scripture regarding Jesus, with nails through the hands and nails through the feet, death took about 24 hours. There were other ways that were quicker. This particular way took about 24. How long did our Lord and Savior stay on the cross? 6 hours. Do you think that was an answer, perhaps, to some of Jesus' prayer? God knows what's happening. Jesus asked for the cup to pass. God said, no, it can't. Jesus says, I understand that, Lord. Help me get through this night. And in that circumstance, or in that way, God did help Jesus get through that particular circumstance. You know, John records for us in chapter 19 of his gospel that as the soldiers went from person to person, was that number one? Thank you. As the soldiers went from person to person to break the legs of those that were still alive, they got to Jesus and he was already dead. You understand the circumstances of crucifixion. The legs were important because the legs were used to lift up to be able to get air into the lungs. You died from suffocation. You died from multiple organ failure in the crucifixion. And you had to have your legs to be able to get air. John, I'm sorry, you had your hand raised and it went down and it came back up. I wasn't trying to ignore you. I'm sorry. For that moment, yes. Back to the first part of the class, John, I'm agreeing with you. When we talked about this lack of our ability to understand the fact that he was God and he was man at the same time, John's point is the agony that he was going through, we couldn't even possibly begin to imagine. And there he was, and he made the choice to stay on that cross. You know, Luke chapter 11, there's a model prayer, right? And in many respects, Jesus' prayer on this particular night could be just as much a model prayer. There were no flowery words. There was just the raw emotion that he uttered with passion and with fervency. He prayed what exactly was on his heart. In Romans chapter 26, and this kind of gets into what John was talking about, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Even when we don't know what to pray for, God understands where we are. Now, we started this class 10 weeks ago with the premise that we cannot have a relationship with someone that we don't talk to. And we all, if I said, do you believe in prayer, we would all raise our hand and say, absolutely, I believe in prayer. But the second part of that is I believe in the power of God, therefore I pray. And that's been the point of this entire class. These conversations that we have with God, do we take them to the next level that's possible for us? John's point is right. We will never be probably in as much... No, we will never... I'm sorry, I don't know why I said probably. We will never be in as much pain and agony as what our Lord and Savior was on that particular night. But will we be in situations where we have grief and stress that pushes us to the limit of what we can bear? And the answer to that is, if we haven't already, we probably will. You know, James talks about praying the proper way, praying without me in the middle of it, praying with the right purpose. If we pray with the wrong motivation, we will never be praying that prayer of God's will to be done. And I think we understand that. When we were in the very first class, I had done an internet survey about the top 10 reasons that relationships fail. Of those five sources that I got, four of them had lack of communication in the top five reasons. And the fifth one had lack of communication as reason number seven. If I can say anything about this class, I hope the point that I've tried to get across is we cannot let lack of communication be the reason that our relationship with our God does not flourish. We have to go to God. We must go to God. As Christians, we cannot have a relationship with someone that we don't talk to. Any questions or comments or thoughts? John? I think Jeff Leslie said it last week when he remarked before his prayer. He says, if I'm going to pray for rain, I'm going to take an umbrella. We should. We absolutely should. God's will be done in our prayer life. All right, thank you. I appreciate it.